So, Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, you are a faithful God. Father, you are the rock that we can stand on in the storms of life. And so, Father, as we continue through your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, that any manner of distraction that's on our minds or in our hearts would be put aside, and that we would allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And I graciously ask this morning, Father, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Father, I need your power this morning to clearly communicate your heart from your heart. And so, Father, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and now we've hit chapter 3. And one thing about as we hit chapter 3, I thought it would be a good thing to mention was that as Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonican church, remember he planted it in Acts 17. In fact, we're going to read through Acts 17 today, or at least part of it, a portion of it. When he planted the church there, he was only there 3 weeks, and he had to leave. And he loved this body of believers. And as we've been going through this letter, it's this letter is an encouragement to these Christians there at Thessalonica. And the thing about it is the overall theme of this book is the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And as Jesus is going to return for his church, it's to be something that's comforting, to be encouraging, to be full of hope. And, you know, as I was studying this week, this chapter, one of the things was Paul was not satisfied just to have these people saved. He explains that in chapter 1. And nurtured, that's chapter 2. He now wants them to be established. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is his heart to establish them as a body of believers, because he had to leave so quickly. He couldn't stay to do what he normally does. And then in chapter 4, as we get there, he's going to talk about their ability to walk. All right? And one thing to keep in mind is this. You know, little children, before they walk, they have to stand first. And so as we go through this chapter this morning, those are kind of the emphasis or the theme of this chapter 3, is that Paul's heart is to establish them, is to have them stand before they walk. And we'll get into the walking next week as we hit chapter 4. And so chapter 3, verse 1 says this, therefore, and it's tying the last two verses of chapter 2, where he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And then he says, therefore, in light of that, when we could no longer endure it, or we could no longer stand it or bear it, we thought it good to be sent or to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of the gospel, or minister of God, rather, servant of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so listen, as we start this chapter here, now that you've turned to 1 Thessalonians, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, to give context to this chapter and to the establishing when this church was planted. So Acts 17, we're going to be verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I think is how you say it, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks basically. Now, there's some commentaries who suggest it was 3 months, but listen, according to the scripture here, I think it's 3 weeks. Yes, he planted a church in 3 weeks. Wow. And for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that is the non-Jews, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So Paul went to Thessalonica, and as is custom, when he would go into a town, he'd find the synagogue there. And so for lack of a better way to put it, the synagogue is the church for the Jews, okay? Synagogues exist to this day. And so Paul would go into the synagogue. He would reason or teach from the Old Testament scriptures, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, That's who he was. He was the Messiah. And as a result, what would happen? Some people would get saved, others would not. And in this case, some of the Jews got saved, and then the Gentiles got saved as well. And so that's how the church was established in Thessalonica. Now, verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, in other words, the Jews that were not converted or not get saved, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and I believe in the King James, it puts it, lewd men of a baser sort. So, like that. Not good people, let's put it that way. It's like if you go in town here and find the most like corrupt, evil people, hey, I got a job for you. It's like when you watch a TV show, and you ever notice the bad guys always have henchmen somehow? They always have bad guys who are willing to serve them. I don't know, I don't get it, but whatever. Must pay really good. Of evil men from the marketplace gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down." Wow, guys. He's describing the church there. He's describing believers. "These who have turned the world upside down have not come here too, or have now come here too. And Jason has harbored them," or welcomed them, you could say. "And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security or a bond from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So this is what happens. The church gets established. It starts to meet in this guy Jason's house. And so word gets out. The Jews who are not happy, were not converted, stir up. They're stirring things up. They go to Jason's house. Paul's not there. But they take Jason into custody, and they post a bond for him, okay? They post a bond for him. They keep him in his custody. Now, it says, "Then the brethren," that is the brothers and sisters in Christ, "immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And by the way, this is a commendable thing. So Paul and Silas have to leave because the Jews are after them. Okay? That's why they have to leave suddenly. So that's why he's missing this church, because he had to leave so suddenly and he hasn't seen them in years. Okay? When we pick up in 1 Thessalonians in a moment. But the thing to keep in mind is they move on to the next town. And what does he do? He does the same exact thing. It doesn't stop him. He keeps going. And so he shares with the believers in Berea. And the interesting thing is the Bereans were fair-minded or noble, because they were listening to what Paul said. They received it with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily. So what that means is, as Paul would teach them, they would search the scriptures to validate what Paul was saying. So listen, when you come on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night and you hear me teach the Word of God, my prayer is that you're searching it out for yourself, so that if I would stand up here and say something completely contrary to God's word or God's heart or his mind in the scripture, you would call me out on that. Hopefully you would. Some Sundays I want to say something completely crazy and see if anybody says anything to me after it. But I don't, because I don't know who's watching the live stream or whatever, gets back word to our home church, he's gone crazy, you know, that whole thing. Okay, so let's keep going. Acts 17, verse 12. "Now, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, you guys can read the rest. Basically, what happens is Paul goes on to Athens. Okay, he goes on to Athens, he goes to Mars Hill, but in that process, he's by himself. Okay, he's by himself. And so eventually, he goes from Athens down to Corinth. You guys heard of the letters 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so Paul's in Corinth now when he writes the letter to Thessalonica. And so Paul has to get out of town quickly when this church at Thessalonica is planted. So he doesn't have time to establish it like he would normally. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Okay, so that's the context here. So again, therefore, when we could no longer stand it or bear it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens. In other words, he was by himself, okay? And then it says he sent Timothy, our brother. And look how Timothy is described, guys. He's described as a brother, a minister of God, that is a servant of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. That's something to aspire to be described by somebody else. And if you're a lady, a sister in Christ, a minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel. And Timothy was sent there to do two things. One was to establish them. Now, that word for establish here in verse 2, it's used in verse 13 as we get there. It's sterazo in the Greek. It means to fix, to make fast, to set, to strengthen, to make firm. He wants to establish them. He wants to ground them. So he's sending Timothy, commissioned by Paul. He's sending Timothy to the Thessalonians to establish. Then it says also says to encourage them, encourage you concerning your faith, to encourage them, because we're going to find that they are going through persecution now. Just as Paul went through persecution, they're now participating. Well, they are. They're experiencing persecution. So to comfort them, and that literally means to call one to your side. So think of it this way. If you have kids and when they're little and they fall and they begin to cry, you pick them up and bring them to your side to comfort them. So that's the idea here. So Timothy was sent to establish and encourage them. Then he says this in verse 3, that no one should be shaken or moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, that word for affliction there is thipsis in the Greek. It means oppressing, a pressure. You could say it's trouble, distress, oppression, tribulation. That's what you could describe it as there. And what's interesting here, guys, is he says that no one should be shaken, that is moved. Because he's going to later say in verse 8, he's going to say, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Again, he wants them to be established. He wants them to be grounded so that when things happen, they're not moved away from God or moved away from what Paul has taught them. Let's keep going here. So verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know. Yay! You know, one of the things about being a believer is you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer tribulation. Things are going to happen simply for the fact that you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. You've chosen to follow God in this world. And if you haven't recognized, this world doesn't like God. This world doesn't like Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience some kind of persecution. Now, does it mean that you're going to give your life for that persecution? Not necessarily. But you're going to get a lot of flack. Have you ever shared with somebody and they didn't like it? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it's not fun. But why do we share with people? We share with people because of the hope that Christ has given to us. We want them to experience that same hope as well. In fact, Paul would say in verse 6 of chapter 1 here, he would say, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, he's alluding to the fact when he established the church, there was persecution. And as he left, there's still more persecution. And then he also says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches in God, which are in Judea, in Christ. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. So again, they're suffering because of their belief in Jesus. They're suffering because they want to be established in the Lord. They're suffering because they want to follow Jesus Christ. And so again, he goes on and says, verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain, or for no reason, or to no end. Now the tempter tempted, it's the same word, it's parazo. It means to solicit to sin. It means to try to do something, implying not succeeding at an endeavor. And so what he's saying is, look, who is the tempter? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about Satan. In fact, in chapter Chapter 2, verse 18, he says this. He says, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So he's the tempter, he's the hinderer. And then when we get to 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls him the deceiver. That's who he is. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy you. He wants to destroy your family and your life. That's what he wants to do. Isn't it? It's funny how as a Christian, you can be walking with the Lord and God can bless you in so many areas of your life, and then the enemy comes in another area and attacks it. And why does he do that? Because he wants you to give up. Because he wants you to question who you are in Christ. He wants you to question, is this all worth it? Is this all worth it? Like, listen, you know, when we read in Acts 17, Paul was in Thessalonica. He had to leave because of persecution. Did that stop him? No, he went to the next town, did the same exact thing. It didn't stop him. And listen, has anybody ever experienced this in your life? You try to live godly. You try to do what's right. Whether it be with family, with the church, with your coworkers, with people you know, whatever, your friends. You try to do what's right. You try to follow the Lord. And in many ways, God blesses you in certain areas. And then all of a sudden, the enemy comes against that. The enemy hates that. The enemy hates unity. The enemy hates the gospel. He hates a life that is lived for the Lord. He hates it. So he's going to do everything he can to tempt you to say, you know what? Just give up. Just give up. Just quit. You know what? Just, it's okay if you dabble here like you used to. It's okay. It's okay if you deal with some, like, you know, people who, like, for example, who are addicted to alcohol and they get delivered and then they're walking to the Lord and it's great. And then all of a sudden something happens, causes them kind of a stumble a little bit. And then the enemy kind of whispers and says, okay, have that drink. You know, you want to have that drink. That's going to help you. Come on. Your life was so much better with that drink. So you insert whatever you want. Doesn't have to be alcohol, whatever, in your life. But it's the amazing thing how the enemy just comes, and he comes always when we're not at our best. Isn't that funny?
Yes.
He comes when we're tired. See, it's one of the reasons, guys, when you read through the Gospels, when Jesus went into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights because physically he was at his weakest. And that's when the enemy came to tempt him. And so when the enemy came to tempt him, how did he respond? He responded by quoting the scripture back to the enemy. What are we supposed to do? Same thing. We're supposed to establish, look, you, whatever you're going through, because all of us go through something, remember one thing. God is faithful, and God has given us his word for a reason, to remind us that, listen, we are not who the enemy says we are. We should not believe those lies. And the more you want to serve God, the more you want to do his will for your life, get ready. Wow, this is encouraging, isn't it? But I'm just telling you because I'm giving you a warning, an exhortation here. Expect these things in your life. Expect these things in your life. But it's okay because it's worth it. It's so worth it. Let's keep going. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." And so what Paul's saying is this. You know, he wrote this, he sent Timothy because he can't endure it anymore. He needs to know how these Thessalonians are doing. How are these guys doing? Timothy, go. Go to establish them, go to encourage them. And then I want you to come back and tell me how they're doing. And so Paul gets word. Hey, Paul, guess what? Thessalonians are doing great. He says that Timothy brought him news of their faith and love. All right, they're continuing. Even in the midst of the persecution, they're continuing. And here's the thing. When Paul hears that, what does it do for Paul? It encourages Paul. It encourages his heart. It encourages him that he can keep going now. As Paul is being persecuted because he is sharing the Gospels. He's teaching the Word, fulfilling what God's called him to, and he's going through things, that he's going through distress, that he's going through afflictions. He's encouraged in that because now where he planted that church in Thessalonica, they're still going. They're still going. They're still going. The good news of their spiritual well-being was a breath of life to Paul, And it does the same for us today. When we hear of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted all over the world, and we hear them standing fast and enduring, what does it do for us? It's inspiring and it's, encouraging to us, or at least it should be. One of the amazing things about being a Christian is when you go through things and God brings you through, you have such a testimony. And when you share that testimony with other people, that's to be encouragement to them, meaning that whatever they're going through, God is going to get them through. For he says, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in God. And so, again, it's giving him life here that he knows that they're standing for God. And that word for stand is steko. It means to stand firm. It means to continue to be, stand firm, be steadfast. So even when Paul is not there, even when he is not there physically, he's now assured that those believers are continuing in their faith. They're standing firm in what they believe, what Paul taught them. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praising exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And so, They're praying God night and day for these believers, and he realizes they're still lacking. It says, "When we see your face and perfect, that is to supply or complete what is lacking in your faith." Again, Paul had to leave early, but now he's hearing that they're continuing these things, and his hope is that someday he's going to see them again face to face to continue what he started. And now, he's going to end this chapter. He's going to end this chapter with a beautiful prayer for them. He says, now may the God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Direct is a nautical term. The idea there is to have a straight shot to you guys, to get the wind at the back of us, to get the wind in our sails, to go straight towards you. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. The idea there is superabound in love. The word for love is agape love. It's a divine love. It's the love that's self-sacrificing. It's a love where you love somebody not expecting anything in return. And abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he, that is Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Wow. What a prayer that Paul prays for them. May the Lord make you increase, that is obviously to be more, and abound, that's superabound in love to one another. See, God's prayer for them is, Paul's prayer for them is that they would abound in love, that they would increase in love for one another. You know, Jesus said in the gospel, what did he say? Gospel of John, chapter 13, he said, people are going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. By the love you have for one another. And so that's Paul's heart for them. And he says that they may be established your hearts blameless. The idea of blameless means faultless, deserving no censure. The King James puts it unblameable. I like how it says that. Blameless, faultless, in holiness. Holiness is the idea there. It's the quality of being personally dedicated to God. Listen, either by being set apart, by being morally pure, or being devoted to God. See, Paul's heart for them is, look, that you would be established and their hearts would be blameless in holiness. In holiness. Let me read something to you about this holiness idea here. A lack of holiness is one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today. The Puritans wrote about holy living, but sadly, that theme has been lost today. Yet holiness is a requirement of God. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would be blameless in holiness and ready when the Lord returned. This is something Paul was constantly expecting and concerned about. I believe it was God's design that every period of church history lives in constant expectation of his return. By the way, I said, what is the main theme of this book? It's the return of Jesus Christ for his church. First of all, to give a sense, the reason that the Lord come back any moment, first of all, to give a sense of urgency in getting the gospel out to as many people. Secondly, to shift our priorities from the things of this earth to the things of the Spirit. And man, that is hard. That is so hard. Because we have, in the context, you know, we have a lot of stuff today. A lot of stuff has our hearts. A lot of our material possessions, listen, if we're honest, the reason we don't do certain things is because we want to hold on to that stuff. That's why. You know, what is your priority? Because listen, when you make God your priority, I'm just going to warn you and tell you, when you make God your priority in your life, you're going to get pushback. You're going to get pushback. Sometimes even from the closest people in your life. One time there was a young man I was talking to, and he told me, this was years ago, he was a senior in high school. He was on fire for the Lord. And he would tell everybody about Jesus Christ in high school, okay, secular high school. So he'd share his faith, and I'd say, hey, are you getting a lot of pushback? He said, yeah, I am. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, but you would never believe from who? Do you know who was giving him the most pushback? Other believers. Other believers were. Why? Because when he shared the gospel, here was what it did. It told those other believers they should be doing the same thing. And also, it made them look at their own life. Is my life lining up to what Scripture says? Is my life lining up to a walk with Christ? Is my life lining up to that? Commentator goes on to say this. He says, thirdly then, so firstly, a sense of urgency in getting the gospel out to many people. Secondly, to shift our priorities from the things of earth to the things of the Spirit. And thirdly, to give us an impetus to walk in holiness. To walk in holiness. The hope of an imminent return of Jesus is a purifying hope, is it not? It is. So if you, look, I mentioned this before. If you knew Jesus was going to come to your house today at 2 p.m., what would you do? Well, first of all, you'd probably leave right now. You'd go home. Right? You'd clean your house. You'd put on your best clothes. You'd make sure, you maybe even prepare a meal for him. You'd look up your recipe. What's my best recipe? What everybody says is so good. You might do that. So now, pretend it's not today at 2. Pretend it's any moment. Then what does your life look like? Now, does that mean you're perfect? No. No. The only perfect man that ever walked this earth was the God-man, Jesus Christ. So if you ever meet another Christian that says they're perfect, I'd run the other direction. Because it might be the Antichrist, I don't know. But just kidding. But okay, that was a joke. Now that's all you're going to remember from today. Okay. But, you know, again, look how he ends this part of this chapter. He says, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Saints literally means holy ones. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, say, look around the room, you're a saint. You're a saint. He's made you a saint in Christ. He's made you a saint by the blood on the cross of Calvary. But listen, understand something here. Paul is trying to establish them because he knows that trouble is going to come. If you walk with Christ, trouble is going to come. But he wants them to be able to stand so they are not moved by what happens around them or to them. He wants them to be able to stand. And why? Because Jesus is coming back at any moment. He's coming back at any moment. And see, if you think that Jesus coming back at any moment is going to change your perspective on this life, is it not? Listen, I remember as a kid, the things I thought that were so important, I look back and go, why in the world would I think that was important? I had to have certain pair of jeans. I had a certain kind of clothes, right? When you're in high school, and especially middle school. You know, he's not cool because he doesn't have the whatever jeans. He's not cool because, I don't know, they used to do this thing. I never did it. They'd put stuff on their shoes or something, like these, I don't know, like little things. And then they would do the thing where they would fold the bottom of their jeans or something. I'm like, why? I never got into that. But, you know what I mean? Like, or you don't have your hair a certain way or however you want to say it. You know, those things, when you talk about them or when you think about them, you look back in your life now, why did I care about that stuff? Why did I care? Because that part of my life in middle school and high school was such a temporary part of my life. It's so far back in the rearview mirror, it's not even impacting me anymore. And we can do it to ourselves now. There are things that just aren't important. They're just not important compared to knowing Christ, compared to putting him first. They're just not important. We're going to stop here today. We'll pick up in chapter 4, verse 1 next week. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you help us to be established in these things? Lord, would we hear Paul's heart? Lord, there may be areas in our life that are lacking right now. You know these areas, Lord. Help us to be more established. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to know that, Lord, you're there for us to help us, to love us. To help us to stand. Lord, you're coming back. If not today, tomorrow. Would that be our hope? Would that be a purifying hope in our lives? God, this life is not easy, and you know it. But you promise to be with us. You promise to help us. And so, Lord, I pray for everybody here this morning, anybody who's watching or may listen later to this. God, would you reveal yourself in a greater way to them that would encourage their heart and that would strengthen them and cause them to stand? And would, Lord, you also help them in whatever area of your life, in whatever area of their life, to put you first? Would you help us to put you first, Lord? Would you help us to walk in your holiness? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.